Well, I really like that story of the kindergarten religion teacher who had been teaching about Easter, and finally she asked the children, "Tell me, what is the most important thing about Easter? Tell me, what is the essence of it?" And a little girl, kindergartner girl, raised her hand and said, "I know the best thing about Easter is Easter egg hunts." Well, the teacher was a little bit discouraged and said, "Does anybody else have a guess? What is the best part of Easter? What's it all about?" Another little girl raised her hand and said, "I know. Easter candy. You know those chocolate bunnies?" Well, now the teacher was really getting a little bit disturbed. And she says, "Oh, please, Lord, I just hope somebody knows the right answer." She asked again. And this time a little boy raised his hand and said, "I know. Jesus came out of the tomb after 3 days." Oh, the teacher was now very happy. Now she realized she was a great teacher after all. And then she asked the little boy, "And then what happened next?" And the boy said, "He saw a shadow and went back in." Well, fortunately for us, on the resurrection, Jesus never went back in. He rose from the dead, and this was his greatest miracle. This proved that he was God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He told the crowds, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." And the temple he is referring to was his body. This was his crowning miracle. He had worked many other great miracles, but this proved his divinity. And because Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago on that Easter morn, you and I will live forever. If Christ is not risen, we are still in our sins and our faith is in vain. The resurrection is a historical fact that our Lord and Savior, even though he died on Good Friday, he rose from the dead on Easter morn. And that is really the essence of Christianity. That is what Easter is all about. The resurrection of Christ. That Christ took our sins to the cross and he destroyed death by rising from the dead. And what a comfort that is when you lose a loved one, a family member, a friend, to realize that death is not the end. That there is a greater life waiting for us in his kingdom. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Even though you die, you will live forever." Back in the 1930s in communist Russia, there was an atheistic professor that was giving a talk to thousands of people trying to disprove the existence of God, trying to disprove Christianity. And he talked for 2 hours. At the end of those 2 hours, a little old man got up and he proclaimed, "Christ is risen." And the entire congregation of thousands of people said, "He is risen indeed." Well, isn't that a beautiful proclamation? Let's say that a few times now. I will say, "He is risen," and you say, "He is risen indeed." Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. That is the essence of our Catholic faith. Now, how do we apply the grace of the Lord's resurrection to our lives? How does that apply to us? When do we receive the grace of the resurrection? Well, first we receive it in baptism. In baptism, we die to sin and rise to new life with God. Really, that's how baptisms were done, as you know, in the ancient days. People would walk into almost like a tomb-like pool. They would go down 5 steps. They would be baptized, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They would come up and walk up another set of steps. And that's represented the death of their old self to now be born again as a Christian. They died to sin and rose to new life. Baptism can also be done by the pouring of water, as it was done in the Acts of the Apostles in prison when they wouldn't have large amounts of water. It says the apostle baptized people in prison. It wasn't always done by immersion. Sometimes it was done by the pouring of water. But either way, it represents the reality of dying to sin and rising to new life. Last night we had the great privilege of having 37 converts come into the Catholic faith last night. They embraced the Catholic faith. Now what's unique is that 13 of them had never been baptized. They were in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s, had never been baptized. So yesterday, last night, they were baptized. They died to sin, and they rose to the new life of Christ, to His grace, to sanctifying grace within our soul. So that's how the death and resurrection of Christ gets applied to us, is at our baptism, but also in another sacrament, in confession. When we walk into those confessionals, we may be dead in sin, but we make a good confession, and then we receive Jesus' absolution, and then we rise again to new life. We're given sanctifying grace back in our souls when we go to confession. People can be dead for 50 years in mortal sin, go to confession, and walk out of there with the new life of God's grace. They're born again. Every time we go to confession, we're born again, washed of our sins in this holy sacrament. Now, 13 last night were baptized, but the additional 24 non-Catholic Christians, they made their confession that morning. Yesterday morning, they came to confession, and 24 of them went to confession for the first time ever. Some of them were baptized as babies, some as teenagers, and they made their confession. And when they were absolved of their sins, the resurrection of Christ, the grace of the passion, death, and resurrection was applied to them, and they were washed free of all their sins, and they received sanctifying grace back in their soul. And then the other ways in which the grace of the resurrection is applied to us is in our confirmation. Last night, in addition to these 37 converts, we had 14 adult Catholics that received confirmation. They were baptized as babies, as Catholics, but for one reason or another, maybe in high school, they never got confirmed in eighth grade, and so 14 of them were confirmed last night. So a total of 51 confirmations we did last night here in the church. And that's when the power of the Holy Spirit came down upon them, the power of the resurrection that Jesus promised after He rose from the dead was given to them, the power to be adults in the church, to be soldiers for Christ, witnesses to the resurrection. And then, lastly, Holy Eucharist. The Eucharist is the greatest way in which we come into contact with the risen Christ. The other sacraments lead us to Christ, but the Eucharist is Christ. It is His body, blood, soul, and divinity under the appearances of bread and wine. When we receive the Eucharist, we're receiving the glorified, resurrected body of Christ, really and truly living as He was after He rose from the dead and appeared to the apostles in the upper room. He proved that He was alive. He allowed Thomas to touch His hands and His side, and He even ate to prove that He was truly risen from the dead. That glorified, resurrected Christ is the one we receive in Holy Communion. And that is the greatest Easter sacrament, is the Eucharist. Those two words, Easter and the Eucharist, are very close, because the Easter is the resurrected Christ. The Eucharist is also the resurrected Christ that we receive in Holy Communion. When we have Jesus, we have everything. If we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. I'll end with a little story, one of my favorite stories, which I think really summarizes the importance of Christ in our life. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Rembrandt. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous, and he died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hand. He He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life." He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art. The young man held out the package. "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It is a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle, and every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works of art. Well, the father died a few years later, and there was a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one of their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with the picture of the son. Who will bid for this picture?" From the back of the room, a man shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came for the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, The son, who will take the son?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the gardener for the man and his son. He shouted, "I will give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid 20? "Give it to him for 10. Let's go see the masters, the works of art." $10 is the bid. Won't someone bid 20? The crowd became angry. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man sitting in the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about the paintings?" people shouted. "I am sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal this until now. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including all the works of art. The man who took the son gets everything." God gave his son 2,000 years ago to die on a cruel cross. Much like the auctioneer, his message today is, the son, who will take the son? Because you see, whoever takes the son gets everything.